Well, what a joy it is to continue in our worship for this Lord's Day evening. I'm going to be looking with you this evening at Acts, the 20th chapter, as we continue to select from our Bible reading schedule from the previous week of New Testament readings, and so tonight we'll be looking at Acts chapter 20. I did want to say that it's sure is good to have the McConaughey folks with us this evening. And I say that because I'm glad to see them, and it just gives us another occasion to remind ourselves to continue to pray for our sister Janice, and she is continuing to be in our thoughts and prayers, and we do want that to continue. Wes, I'm thinking that I left my remote right there. Would you please do the honors and save me a couple of steps there? Thank you. You know, the Bible teaches that we are to weep with those that weep, and we've had the occasion to do that. But it's also good when we can rejoice with those that rejoice. And so I want to share with you a photo. Some of you have seen this on Facebook. One of the many drawbacks of Facebook is that sometimes people beat me to the punch, you know, when it comes to sharing good photos like this. But this is Hallie Claire weighing in at 8 pounds and 5 ounces. And so we are very thankful that she is well, as well as Kayla and Jordan. And what a blessing when a child is born healthy and whole. And we are glad that all is well with them. And I asked Kayla to send me a photo, and this is the one that she selected so that I could share that with you this evening. In our reading tonight, I'm especially going to be looking at Acts 20 and verse 35. But what I wanted to do was just to start earlier, if I may, in Acts chapter 20, lead into this by saying that here we are on Paul's third missionary journey. It is at the conclusion of that. He's hurrying to get to Jerusalem. In fact, because he's in a hurry, he does what he doesn't usually do in Acts 20 and verse 17. He wants to meet with the Ephesian elders, and usually Paul would just go wherever the people were. But you'll notice in Acts 20 and verse 17 that from the port city of Miletus, which is about 30 miles distance from Ephesus, from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church so that he could stay with the ship and stay on schedule. He asked them to come and meet him instead of him going to Ephesus on this occasion. So here are the elders of the church at Ephesus. And here's what Paul has to say, beginning in verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. And so this is the discourse of the Apostle Paul to the elders at Ephesus, at the city of Miletus, elders that he had grown very close to, that he had known and loved and had worked with in the recent years of this particular journey. And as I said, it is in particular in verse 35 that I want to select this passage of Scripture, where the text says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, the reading tonight was from the New American Standard Version. This text, it is more blessed to give than to receive, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus said this. Remember the word of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said this. In the Greek syntax, there's actually emphasis on the pronoun that he himself said this. Jesus said this. It's interesting that there's not a passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where that statement is found. And so he's not quoting from a previous verse, but this is something Paul knew by inspiration, and not only that, he is encouraging the elders to remember that. Now, if I'm introducing new material, if I'm telling you something that you've not heard before, that I've not said before, I won't be saying, I want you to recall this, I want you to remember that. You teach it first, you tell it first, and then you remind people of what they have been told. And so the fact that Paul says, I want you to remember this, shows that they had been told this before. This is something they knew, and he's asking them to recall it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, sometimes by doing word studies, we learn a lot. And the very word, it is more blessed to give than to receive, the word give is in the present tense. It's not a one-time act, but it's a manner of life where one is consistently practicing giving. And this is the one who is blessed. This is the one who is happier. Now, that is certainly not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is you've got to look out for number one. The spirit of the world is you come first. It's all about you. I mean, you. Do they have this anymore? Sometimes you're passing through the check line at the store and you see some magazines up, and there caught my attention some years ago, the Self magazine. I confess to you, I've never thumbed through an issue of it. I don't know if it's still in publication, but Self magazine, it's about you. You're number one. And so Jesus said, really, the one that's happier, the one that is blessed, is the one who gives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We know that's true because the Lord said it, but it's not wrong to ask why that is true. How is that a true statement? Because at first it doesn't sound like it would be true. At first it would seem that if you're the one on the receiving end, you know, that's the position you want to be in, that's the better position where you're receiving. And so why would it be true that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Well, of course, God doesn't have to tell us why a statement is true. But I do believe that it is profitable for us to look at some reasons why this statement of Jesus would in fact be a ruling principle. One thing is that it is what enables us to be more like God, is to partake of His nature. I remember in 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter talks about the exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And you know, to be a partaker of the divine nature, in passages like 2 Peter chapter 1, the first three verses there, to be a partaker of the divine nature doesn't mean that you are omniscient, that you are omnipresent, that you are omnipotent. You know, traits and characteristics of deity like that are not attainable by us. But it's talking about other traits and characteristics that God has, that we are partakers of the divine nature. As Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his master, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his master. And so to be a partaker of the divine nature, to imitate, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1, to be imitators of God and walk as dear children. In other words, when we think in terms of traits and characteristics of God, do you remember what James 1 and verse 17 says? That every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. He is the great giver. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, though we're taught not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, Paul says, but in the living God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Everything that we have comes from God. In the Sermon on Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul there said that God gives unto all life and breath and all things. God gives. Everything, that our life itself and everything we have, is a result of the fact that God has given us these things. Things that we don't think about. There are responses of the body that we call involuntary responses, like breathing. I mean, or unless you're having some sinus trouble or respiratory condition or something like that, you don't even think about your breathing. And certainly when you go to sleep at night, that's something you, again, unless you're waking up all the time and having problems, you're not thinking about your breathing. But every breath. Do you remember over in Daniel, the fifth chapter, that Belshazzar was rebuked? Daniel says, after Belshazzar had brought those vessels that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and he filled those vessels with wine, he had a banquet of his leaders, and they're drinking in honor of pagan gods, but they're drinking out of vessels taken from the house of God in the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel said, you knew better than this. You knew how God humbled your father Nebuchadnezzar, and here you have praised gods of silver and gold, gods of iron and brass, gods of stone and wood, and the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The last verse of Daniel 5 tells about Belshazzar's death. But I thought so much about that passage, because that's striking, because that's when he sees the fingers of the man's hand writing on the wall those words. Daniel is called to give the interpretation. And so that is so striking, and it's dramatic because of the nature of the sequence of events that unfolds there. But on the other hand, what Daniel said to Belshazzar is true of every single one of us. God holds our breath in His hand. The very breath that we draw comes from God every time we breathe. Life and breath and all things, every good and every perfect gift. And all these passages are saying that God gives us these things. But on top of all these material things, God so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Paul wanted to motivate the Corinthians to give as they had promised, he spends two chapters doing this, 2 Corinthians 8 and then chapter 9, and he talks about different things and different principles that govern our giving. And then in the very last verse of that two chapter section, he says, thanks be to God, depending on your translation, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what he's talking about there is the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you think about that. Here is an inspired man. Here is a man that the Spirit of God is moving him to say and to write these things. And the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, when it comes to what God has given in Christ, it is indescribable. It is unspeakable. And as our brother Hank was saying at the Lord's table this morning and reading, referencing Isaiah chapter 53, to try to plumb the depths of God's love and what he has given, what he's done, what he's provided for us in the cross, that just continues to be a quest that we try to understand more and more about that. God is so generous in his giving. And you take Romans chapter 8 and the concluding verses of that chapter, it's just point after point about that God is for us and what he's done in justifying us through Jesus Christ, and how that nothing can separate us from his love. It's all of his gifts, all of his provisions, especially of a spiritual nature in that chapter. So it starts to make sense. This statement at first, you wonder, well, how could that be? It's more blessed to give than to receive. But when you understand that it's our business to be imitators of our Father in heaven, it starts to make sense, because what he does is he gives physically and spiritually. And what, of course, is true of God the Father is certainly true of Jesus, the divine Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. To become more like Jesus, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And yet the way Jesus viewed himself is in the words of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's in the context of how greatness in the kingdom is achieved. It's not by being a big shot. It's not by how many people are under you. It's like someone saying, the way up is down. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you learn to serve. And so Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And so passage after passage speaks not only of what Jesus has done on earth during his ministry, and especially in his vicarious suffering and his death for us, but even what he continues to do. He ever lives to make intercession on behalf of those who draw near unto God through him. He continues to give. He continues to provide for us and to act on our behalf. Jesus, our Savior. And we could just take that book of Hebrews, and over it speaks of what God, through Jesus Christ, is doing for us. The gifts, the provisions that are in Jesus Christ. And what is true of the Father and of the Son? You think in terms of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit also helps with our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so he works on our behalf. He makes intercession for us, and that's not all. When you think of the activity of the Spirit of God was active in creation in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is active in the new creation, in regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, to which Titus makes reference in Titus, the second chapter. The Spirit of God active in revelation, and concerned for us. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed unto the day of your redemption. And so the Spirit has an active concern in our salvation. He wants to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So when we think in terms of deity, whether we speak of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, an outstanding trait of deity is outreach, is love, it is giving, it is doing, it is providing. And so it's another way where Jesus, where the Apostle Paul, as he quotes the words of Jesus, is providing us with that challenge and with that call to go upward and to press on and to be more like our Father, to be like Jesus, to be like the Holy Spirit. So that's one reason that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I want to suggest a second reason, another reason. And that is it addresses a very real problem. It addresses the problem of selfishness. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. You may have a translation that says grievous times will come, or one that says hard times will come. And then what Paul does is to list those things that are characteristic of these grievous times. And it's not that I could prove that one thing is more grievous than the other, that there's some kind of ranking hierarchy here in the passage, but I can read and I can see what he lists first, and you can too. When he talks about grievous times will come, what's the first thing he mentions there? He says, verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves. First thing he mentions is selfishness. Grievous times will come when men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and he goes on to say, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. All these cause grievous times, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Then he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So verses 2, 3, and 4 are just listing all manner of traits that cause grievous times. They cause grief. They cause hardship. And I notice three times you've got that word love, or a form of it, and all three times it's misplaced. Now, your love is something that's important. Your affections are important. Wouldn't you agree? And you don't want to misplace that. I don't like to misplace things. Do you ever read something and it just catches your attention and you remember that? Years ago, I read that the average American spends 16 and a half hours per year looking for his car keys. Now, I don't mean I never, ever have to look for my car keys. That has to happen. It has happened. But I usually don't look for my car keys. I don't do that. And so since that averages 16 and a half hours per person, there's somebody looking for it a whole lot more, because I'm not looking 16 and a half hours per year for my car keys. I don't tend to misplace my car keys. You know, I say that and I probably lose them tonight. But I do sometimes misplace things. There are sometimes lessons that I've worked hard on, prepared a lesson, I put it in a folder, and I think I know where it is, and I go to get it, and it's not there. Where could it be? And I look, sometimes I find it, sometimes I don't. I don't like, if it's something I worked on like that, I don't like to misplace things. That really frustrates me. I just don't like to do that. And so here he talks about something so important, your affection, your love, and men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's misplacing something that's very important. That's misplacing your affection, misplacing your heart, and it causes grievous times. Lovers of oneself, that's just another way of saying selfishness. Let me ask you this. You take in the home, husband, wife, parent, child, a home relationship. How many people in there, in that home, that are selfish would it take to cause grievous times in that home? Would you say just one? A little bit of that goes a long way. I mean, it wouldn't matter who it is. It could be the wife that thinks that everything, you know, is just centered around her, and it's just her way or the highway, and it's just all about her. Or it could be a husband, and he doesn't take any thought about the needs of his family. It's just all about what he wants and what he likes, and forget about anybody else. It makes for grievous times. Or it could be a child that has no gratitude for what mother and daddy are trying to do, and it's just all about him or her. That causes grief in a family, doesn't it? How many does it take in a local church family? How many would it take in a local congregation to think that everything's just about me? It's all about me and my needs and what I want. How many brethren or sisters would it take in a congregation to cause grievous times, to be giving the elders grief, to be giving other brethren grief? But a little of that goes a long way. So here's something, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, or you could say, you know, look at society, all the selfishness and the ways that that's manifested itself. Here is something that, like Paul says, it causes a lot of grief. But by doing what Paul said here, by remembering and doing what Jesus says, it addresses that problem. Because when there is a shift of thinking, when there is a paradigm shift where it's not all about you, where you are not a selfish person, where you understand that it is better, more blessed to give than to receive, that addresses that problem of selfishness. Of course, a number of passages deal with that. It's interesting to me that one of the qualifications specifically of elders is that they are not to be self-willed. That's another term for selfishness. And then another thing I thought about, you consider all those one another passages in the past. We've had an entire series of lessons where we've just gone through those one another passages. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. You're members one of another. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All those passages, and there's so many. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. See, all those passages are looking at our brethren and our outreach and things we can do to help edify one another, build one another up. And so these passages are encouraging us to be givers, and as our brother Darrell prayed, led us in prayer tonight, not to be like the Dead Sea that just receives. The Dead Sea receives all this fresh water from the Jordan and never gives anything out. So not to be like that. I'm telling you, this is not a minor problem. Do you know that many years ago, now the Bible does not teach this, but it was widely believed, and it was a position held by the Catholic Church, the concept of geocentricity. You know what that is, don't you? Geocentricity was the idea that the entire universe revolves around the earth, that the earth is the center of the universe. Well, we know that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, our earth makes its rotation and revolution each year around the sun. But that was just a mistaken notion that many had, you know, geocentricity. But I'll tell you, it's been replaced with something else. It's been replaced with egocentricity. Egocentricity is the idea that I'm the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. Do you know that there are subtle ways that we can fall for that? Here again, one thing that got me thinking along this line, years ago, I was reading an article by, it happened to be a lady author, who was illustrating how that it doesn't seem to matter what the conversation is, that some people have a way of turning it where it has to be all about them. She was talking about, and this was the author herself that was talking about, a friend that called and was kind of out of breath, you know, and she had just had a flat tire. I think she was at a mall somewhere, and she called And it was a great inconvenience. She'd been through all this, and it was frustrating. And so the friend of the author had just called to express that frustration. And anyway, when she explained that, she said, "Well, hold on a minute." She said, "There's somebody at the door. I've got to answer the door. But so I'm going to hang up." She said, "Before I hang up, let me just tell you, thanks for listening, and thank you for not telling me your worst car story." And the author said, as she was hanging up the phone, she felt her face turning red, because she said, what I was just about to do was to tell her about the time that I had had a similar experience, you know, and about to tell her her worst car story. And then she reflected upon a time she had a son, and she needed to talk to somebody. Her son was, there were problems, and she needed a sympathizing ear. She maybe was open for advice, and so she talked to someone that she thought she could confide in, she thought was a friend, and she said, the first thing I knew is that the conversation had shifted, and this person was telling me about her problems and her son, and she said, I found myself, you know, nodding and saying yes in the right places. But how often is that the case? That in subtle ways, we turn things where it just has to be us. We have to be the focus of attention. I remember one time, this is a long time ago, but you know, do they still put the dean's list out in the newspaper? And we had a son that made that one time, and Linda was very pleased about that. And so she was telling me she was at some occasion and said, "Hey, have y'all seen the newspaper and the Wallace State listing of the ones that made the dean's list?" And a lady spoke up and said, "Yeah, and my son's in it." Well, so much for her wanting to share her good news. And so often that is the case. We need to recognize it's not just all about us. I was reading, Ed Harrell was talking about when he was out in Arkansas and working with the congregation there, teaching in the college, this was years ago, that he mentioned that there was a lady that came by, or maybe she called, and her daughter was a prospective student there, and her question was, if my daughter should decide to attend this congregation, what can this church do for my daughter? And Brother Harrell had the presence of mind to say, we will give her a place to serve. I will tell you for sure, that's not the answer that the woman was expecting, but that is the right answer. And that's what we need to be looking for. But so often when it comes to a congregation, that's the kind of question people are asking. What can this church do for me? What can this church do for my children? Instead of having the mindset, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How can I contribute? How can I help? It was President Kennedy. In his inaugural speech that said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And the time has come we don't need to be asking, what can this church do for me? What can this church do for my family? We need to be asking, what can I do for the Lord's people? What can I do for His church? So that's another reason. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This mindset addresses the problem of selfishness. But I want to make some application of our study. And a way to do that, when you think, always, first of all, look at the point being made in the context. What is Paul talking about when he says it is more blessed to give than to receive? Well, he there says, I've labored to provide for my necessities. And he says, I've shown you that you should support the weak. And so that would mean, you know, again, we know of passages that say, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. And if a man will not provide for his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. So Paul isn't talking about that, but he's talking about those that are weak. They're unable to work. They are in need. And there are people that here you are able-bodied. You are able to provide a living, look to those that have needs. That's the immediate context when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you all ever know Leonard Tyler? He's been dead for some years. He was not as well known in Alabama as Granville Tyler, but it just stuck in my mind. We had Leonard Tyler for a gospel meeting up in Lexington years ago. And he was just making reference to this passage, and he says, here, somebody calls on you, and they need groceries. And you're the one that goes to the store, you buy them some groceries, and you go by and you give them a sack of groceries. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You're not the one having to receive the groceries. You're the one who is able to purchase those groceries and give them to someone else. You see, if we don't have that mindset, what we could do is, when there is a need that is called to our attention, and again, we've already shown that there are some people that the Bible says not to help and not to enable them in their sinful choices. But at the same time, Jesus said in Mark 14 and verse 7, the poor you have with you always, and whensoever you will, you can do that which is good unto them. So there will be opportunities. So when those times come, I mean, here's what you could say. You could say, man, this is a real inconvenience to me. Or you could think about, there's always something you could have done with the money. And you can kind of have a spirit of resentment. You can say, well, you know, if they worked hard like I did, they wouldn't be in that position. All manner of things you could think about, but instead, you think about the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm not the one having to ask for groceries. I'm in a position to help someone. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Boys and girls, I want to show you something that I saw a couple of weeks ago. I was at the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. And here is a lady that is sitting in front of the gate, and she was crying and she was begging. I don't know anything about her. I don't know anything about her circumstances. But it put me in mind of Acts chapter 3 when there was the lame man that was laid at the gate, the beautiful gate that's on the east side of the wall in Jerusalem. And even today, the gates of the city of Old Jerusalem, you will often find beggars that are positioned there. And that's what she was doing right there. She was begging. And that's at the Damascus Gate. I went to another gate. That's the Herod Gate. And it's not as obvious, but this guy that is right here, I stood there and I noticed that what he was doing as people passed by, he had his hand out. And he was, and here again, he could have been doing a scam. I'm telling you, I don't know anything about his circumstances. But there are people all over that are begging for something to eat, that are begging. And if it's a genuine case and you can help, just remember the words of the Lord, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So again, we look at those things in the context. And could I make some further application? This month is kind of special for me. It was in April of 1972 that I began preaching the gospel on a full-time basis. And that was 45 years ago. What a wonderful blessing. And in those 4.5 decades as a minister of the gospel, I've been in the hospitals a lot to be with people. And you see a lot of things. You learn a lot of things about the way people react. And I'll tell you one thing that's almost a pattern with some people. You go in and somebody is sick. Maybe they've had surgery or whatever reason they're in the hospital. They're sick enough to be there. And here's some family members. And I don't know how many times I've heard them say, you know, this is, I'm talking about the family members now, not the sick person. They'll say, this is so hard on me. I am so tired. Yeah, I've been sitting here for hours. I just can't stand being cooped up like this. And just on and on about how difficult it is for them. And I'm wanting to say, now listen, this person's the one in the patient, right? They're the one laying down. This is the one that's sick. Why is it all about you? But oftentimes, if somebody's sitting in the hospital, it has to be all about them. Remember, if you're able to sit with somebody that's in the hospital, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes the diagnosis is not good. Sometimes somebody contracts what has every appearance of being a terminal illness. And you know what I've heard sometimes people say, well, I don't plan to go by. I don't plan to see this person because I want to remember him as he was. I want to remember her as she used to be. Could I suggest to you, it's not about you. It's not about what you're remembering. If this person is facing a critical diagnosis, if this person is, from every appearance, has a short time to live, they may well need their friends. And we need to get past this idea of what we want to remember of what we like. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I've heard people say, I don't like to go visit in the nursing home because it depresses me. It causes me some depression to go in a nursing home. Well, what if you had to live there? Why is it how it makes us feel? It's more blessed to give than to receive. You're able-bodied. You're able to go in and visit with someone, have prayer with someone, talk to them. You're able to do that. It's much more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes when death occurs, I've heard people say, I don't go to funerals. They just upset me so much. Or here's another one. I didn't go to that funeral because, I'll tell you, it just reminded me of when I lost my spouse or when I lost my parent, and that grieved me so much, and so I don't go because it just hurts me so much. It's not about you. Here's someone that has a need, and it's not about how you feel. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Nobody in his right mind would enjoy going to a funeral. Nobody in his right mind would enjoy going to the house of mourning. And I'll just throw this in as well. If you do go, you don't have to talk a blue streak. You don't have to come up with the answer of why everything happened. Learn to minister by your presence, just by being there. And if somebody wants to talk, then you are there for them. Application. Helping the spiritually weak. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, you that are strong are addressed. If a brother or sister, the text says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, sometimes when you try to do that, I'll tell you how people respond. Sometimes people hide behind all kinds of electronic devices. They won't answer their phone, they won't answer text, they won't answer email. Or if you are able to get through, they say, mind your own business. But the text still says we are to make every effort to restore that erring brother. Now, what we could say is, they know better than that. We could say, I can't believe that they'd make such a dumb choice. And so we could spend our time like that. But if you're the one that's strong, you're the one that's faithful, and you can help with someone that needs to be restored, it is much more blessed to give than to be on the receiving end of that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. The apostle says, we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, to be patient with all. And the point of it is, you're looking at ways that you can help. Some are unruly. They need to be warned. Some are faint-hearted. They need to be comforted. Some are weak. They need to be supported. And all need patience. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 and verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Remember the words of the Lord. Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. There have been so many occasions that Linda and I have remarked to one another, if we're called upon to help, to minister to someone, to look to a need, to try to deal with a problem, and to reflect on this passage, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let those be words that you live by as we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, Jesus calls us. If you have ears to hear, ears to hearken, a heart to respond, we encourage your obedience to the gospel as together we stand and sing.